Would you read with me, please, in the first book of Samuel? First book of Samuel, chapter 1. Now there was a certain man in Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zaph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time came that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portion. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. He was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall be no razor upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from me. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaints and my grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. He said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning, early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice. And he vowed. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray. The Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent unto the Lord. And they worship the Lord. Then the Lord will bless you up his word. The chapter before us presents to us two different women. One steps onto the page of the Word of God with an abundance of prominence. And she goes off just as quickly. Leaves not a trace of herself to be continued in the divine record. The other comes on to the page of the Holy Scripture as a woman filled with grief. Her character in the Scripture is one that is absolutely sublime. She leaves upon the page of the divine record a man of God, outstanding in his day. So first of all, we're going to ask ourselves about these two women. I want you to notice, first of all, their names. Penina and Hannah. And Penina means coral and pearls. And Hannah is the name that means grace. So their names tell us of women of entirely opposite character, the one from the other. One was bedecked externally, and the other one was bedecked internally. One wore ornaments outside, and the other wore her ornaments inside. So the New Testament takes up the idea. When 1 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about the women who consort with men who lift up holy hands without wrath and without him. We read not with gold or pearls or costly array, but as becometh women professing godliness, adorned with good works. When I go over to Peter's epistle, remember Peter writing on the very same subject, adorned with a meek and a quiet. My dear sisters, there are things that are of value in heaven that may not necessarily sparkle before the eyes of the world or before the eyes of worldly Christians. And they are inner graces that are pleasing to the Lord. You see, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he had in mind the temples that had to do with pagan idolatry. there within those temples, there were the temple maids. There in order that there might be indulged in gross sin. These temple maids were scantily, garishly dressed. And their ornamentation was beguiling. Says Paul, the women that consort with men who go into the temple of God, men who are holy men. About them you will find an absolute absence of the garish ornamentation of temple maids. For their lives will be filled with good works. Their hearts will be full of grace. Their spirit will be meek and quiet. They said today I was a ladies' man. It's the first time I ever knew that. My wife wouldn't believe it. But I want to talk to you women folk this evening and ask you in the presence of God whether you long to be a Peninnah. Or whether you long to be a Hannah. Particularly would I address that question to my younger sister. We live in a day of worldly, garish ornamentation. We live in a day when young women begin to look more and more devilish in the way in which they make up their faces. I want to ask you, are you seeking to dress in a way that conforms to the world? Or are you seeking to dress in a way that will please the Lord? Heaven looks down upon you, dear women folk, in the meeting tonight, and heaven appreciates minds that are holy, minds that are pure, hearts that are true, spirits that are gracious, and far. Heaven appreciates women whose deportment and character, whose influence and life is an adornment to the gospel of God. So you can be a Peninnah then. Or you can be a Hannah then. Here in this man's household, there were these two women possessing opposite. In many of our assemblies today, we have women folk possessing opposite things. It would be grand if all thought in this way to please the Lord. But I want you to notice that the woman whose very name spells ornamentation, that in her life, there was no disappointment. In her life, her desires were all gratified. For it was in Israel a thing of shame for a woman to be barren. And a thing to be boasted in, to be the mother of many children. And here this woman of ornamentation, she had that which in naturally she could boast. It seemed that life was shining on all her ambitions, for her husband must love her, seeing that she had so many children by him. But the other woman whose name means grace, she's a woman who's disappointed. She's a woman upon whose ambition the sun has not shone. That says the chapter not only that she was barren, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Here surely was one of the great problems of that home, that the Lord had allowed Penina to be the mother of many children. The Lord had restrained Hannah from this. Here is one of the problems that often faces not only Christian men, but Christian women in human life. I think of young women in this meeting today, and somebody dared to say I was going to talk on bachelors and spinsters. I wouldn't dare. Brother Bell could do that better than me. But there will be dear sisters in this meeting this evening, and you have thought, since you came to know Christ as Savior, to live a life to please Him. You have thought to adorn yourself with a meek and quiet spirit. And by everything you can do in your life, you have thought to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. No doubt secretly in your heart you trusted that the Lord would bring into your life a young Christian man who would appreciate those Christian virtues in your life and would see in you a desirable partner. Today, you're unmarried. And you look round and you may become embittered in spirit as you see maybe other young women who were not half so concerned about pleasing the Lord. Not half so concerned about walking in the ways of God. They're married. They've got lovely families. Their hearts are filled with joy and you are left. You say, is this fair of God? Is this the kind of God we got? Who, when people walk with Him, He leaves them disappointed. When Christians are carnal, they get things all their own way. Thomas got into the same dilemma. He said, when I look on the wicked, they prosper. He said, my feet had almost left. My steps had well nigh gone. Till I got into the sanctuary. Then I understood their end. But David could think of the ungodly, and when he got into the sanctuary, he knew that the end of such people was perdition. That put his thinking right. He thought to himself, well now, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so he would suffer now, knowing that glory lies before him and perdition lies before the ungodly. But you can't reason like that, can you? You might seem like David. But when you get into the sanctuary and think about carnal Christians who have everything going their own way, do you say to yourself, well now, in the sanctuary I learn their end, for they're in heaven. And they'll walk on the streets of gold, if there are any gold streets up there. They'll be with the Lord forever. That makes it more difficult, doesn't it? Because carnal Christians and spiritual Christians will eventually arrive in the same place. That doesn't make it easy. When you get into the sanctuary, and you have seen carnal Christians prospering, carnal Christians getting everything they want in life, and you seeking to walk with God, and He seem not to be answering your prayers, get into the sanctuary. And remember that we must all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, my sister, for a meek and quiet spirit. There will be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for an adornment that pleases the Lord. There will be reward at the judgment seat of Christ for the development of spiritual graces and spirituality in your life. Yes, look on to the end. The end of unspiritual Christians will be to suffer loss at the bema of Christ. The end of spiritual Christians will be to get His well done in that day. You know, there's not a single thing that you are instructed to do within the book of God, but what there will be reward for it at the bema of Christ. So first of all, if you feel that you have walked with God and He has not answered your prayers and given to you the desire of your heart, get into the sanctuary, and things are going to be rectified up yonder. There will be abundant reward for obedience to the Word of God and for putting the things of God first in your life. You, dear young women, if you walk with God, it does not necessarily follow that He will grant to you all those desires that are so correct in the lives of young Christian women. Let me say something to the young men here. I have noticed in my years of ministering the Word of God, many young men arise who are very dogmatic about the way in which women should dress. Very dogmatic about the way in which women folks should deport themselves. And they had an awful lot to say about it. But one day a doll with all her tinsel passed by, and they married a young Christian that was a very negation of all that they ever contended for. And after that, I never heard them talking about those things again. My dear young man, if by reading your Bible you have learned that young Christian women should develop Christian graces and have a Christian deportment and dress, then it is your bounden duty from among those young women to choose your partner in life. And if you dare to do anything else, you should be ashamed of yourself. Well now, this dear woman, she had married. She was not one of the spinsters. She had married. Of course, in those days you could have more than one wife, and that would solve many a problem. Or maybe it would make many problems more. But here was this dear woman in that home, and though she was a woman whose name meant she possessed the grace of divine things, yet she was denied by God the one thing she desired in life. Maybe I'm talking to some married woman here today. The one thing you long for in life, which is completely natural and right, that God should put into your arms an infant to rear for Him. Your home still quiet. and it's never been disturbed with the cries of an eagle. You feel that life is empty. Life is a difficult. You like it? Sometimes it's that way with God. Or it may be I'm talking to some Christian and it doesn't touch the subject of marriage and children, but it is the ordinary ambitions of life. And you set your heart on something you would like to be for God. And you sought to prepare yourself for that something you would like to be for God by working to please Him. And tonight, your ambitions have never been gratified. It seems that God has left you, you feel, almost alone. And He hasn't answered your prayers. And He hasn't rewarded. And I think every man and every woman in the meeting tonight who's known God for any time at all will agree with me that all of us have experiences like that in life. And the problem of ungratified desires by men and women who walk with God is one of the big problems in Christian life. Am I talking to a dear man and woman, and you have a family, and you're walking with God, and you have longed that your family would be born of God and be used for Him, and today they're all not saved? That seems to me to be somewhat common in Northern Ireland. People telling me of their family still not saved, yet they're men and women who walk with God. These are things we can't understand. Some of the greatest men amongst us, their families have turned on in such a way as to break their heart. Some of the problems that we'll only know the answer to when we stand before the beam of Christ. But in spite of that, here was a woman who not only had seen that the Lord had failed to give her the desire of her heart. But she lived in circumstances where she was not allowed to forget unanswered desires. For there was Penina there to annoy her, there to mock, there that she might be a thorn in the side of this more spiritual woman. The circumstances in which she found herself were completely earth. Now I don't say that there were Christians who will mock you if you do not find a suitable partner in life. I do not say that there are Christians who will mock women who the Lord does not give children to. I do not say that there are Christians who will mock if those who are spiritual do not get the desires of their hearts in life. Yet, for a woman who has walked with God to remain unmarried, and see women who have not walked with God married, there's that to annoy. There's that to cause the fret. There's that that can't be understood. For married folk with no family looking on others that God blesses, there's that aching in the heart, that wondering why. And God blesses in business and in other spheres of life men who are unspiritual, women who are unspiritual, how we question. And it is so easy for us in the circumstances of life for us to fret and to worry and even to rebel against the ways of God in our lives. rebel against the ways of God in our lives? You say, can Christians do that? I tell you, many a time I've rebelled against the ways of God in my life. Many a time I stood in John Rich's in Kilmarnock and rebelled against the fact that he ever took me there. Why couldn't I be out in the work ministering God's word to God's people instead of tied to a place like that? Rebel against the ways of God, I must confess. I suppose almost in every Christian life there comes a time when we rebel against the ways of God. Seek to stand against the way He wants to take. How blessed it is then to remember that it was Jacob not striving against God that got the blessing, but Jacob wounded, unable to struggle anymore, he just clung, passive, submissive, broken. It was then that God could bless him. My dear Christian, it is when you and I learn not to struggle and reason and rebel against the ways of God in our lives, but lie placid in His hands, allowing Him to control and form our lives. It is then we shall find blessing in God and the nearness of His presence in all our lives. But added to that, I find in this chapter there was a misunderstanding husband. Of course, you women folk will agree with me, all husbands are like that. Think of this man. And when his dear wife was barren and she was being taunted by the other woman in the house, he had the audacity to turn to the dear woman and say, "Aren't I better to you than 10 sons put together?" My word, he had a good opinion of himself. Oh, he meant well, for it says he loved her. He loved her. But he didn't understand there was an emptiness in her life that a husband couldn't fill, that only a babe in her arms. Maybe in Christian life we have found the ways of God with us have not just turned out as we should like it. And the prosperity and blessing that others enjoy may vex our spirit. We may find that our nearest and our dearest fail to understand. And their words of supposed comfort are like mockery to our friends. You know, I meet men sometimes with very glib tongues. And I find that in all circumstances, whatever type of God's people they meet, they've always got plenty to say. If it's bereavement, why texts flow off their lips, ad lib. If it's poverty, well, another lot of texts. If it's some catastrophe, why these men can talk for it. But I wonder sometimes how much their words mean. How much they mean to the folks that listen to those words. For they can be sounding brass and tinkling noise. Words are cheap. Words are empty often. And words often well meant can mock the minds of Christians who suffer rather than help. Remember the story of great Queen Victoria when she came to one of our Scots villages after she had lost Prince Albert. And there was in the village a dear woman who had been So the good queen, she went down the road to meet and to have a wee word with the dear woman who, like herself, had lost her husband. When it was by, all the village was agog. What did the queen say? The old body said, well, she grat, and I grat, and we both grat together. That is to say, she wept, and I wept, and we both wept together. That was all. They didn't think, you see. They understood. And how often is it in our Christian life that there's a lack of those that really understand? And even the best words that are spoken in our ears come as empty comfort. You'd almost turn away from the conduct of God. It wouldn't be like that. Her husband loved her, but he didn't understand. And I wonder if there's anyone feeling here that nobody's just passed through the trial that you are passing through. And all the comfort that dear saints of God try to pour in your ears is all meaningless and empty, for you realize they don't understand, though they mean well. This woman was just like that. This woman, if I may spiritualize for a moment, was living in a day when it was a great need for there to be amongst God's people a deliverer. She doubtless not only had an exercise that she might have a child to nurse, but she had an exercise that she might have a child to nurse for God, who would be used of the Lord. And because of that, because that was denied her, she wept and would not speak. And is it not true that we may have the highest and spiritual ambitions in our lives, to use our homes if God should give us one, to rear our families if God should give them to us, to use the ambitions that we arrive at in life for the glory of God. But he doesn't do it. And he leaves us sometimes disappointed and feeling sorrowful. We feel that there's nothing in life worth living for. Like Elijah, we long to die. Ever been like that? I want you to notice this. This woman doubtless had heard of Samson. Samson's mother, as far as I know, she had no exercise about the birth of Samson. I don't read of any anxiousness that she had in order that she might bear a child for God. Though she was living in a day when there was great need for a deliverer. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, thou shalt bear a son. See to it that you produce Nazarite conditions in your own life and see to it that he is a Nazarite from his birth. Manoah's wife had to have a child tonight. Hannah, disappointed woman who had a longing that she might have a child to hear for God. She didn't wait for the divine promise that she would be a mother. But while she was still bitterly disappointed, she produced in her life never unto. What does she say? When the priest thought he was drunk, he says, I have not indulged in wine or strong drink. Here was a woman whose sobriety, whose temperateness, whose, if you like to spiritualize it, whose saying no in her own life to the joys of her, had made her a success for the bringing in of a man of God. May I spiritualize that? It may be that we in our lives, speaking spiritually now, we are like Hannah, unproductive for God. And in spite of our seeking to walk with Him, there does not seem to be much likelihood in the near future that God may move in our lives, in our circumstances, with His blessing. Let us not wait until we get some signal that He is about to bless. Let us not wait until He makes it clear to us that He is going to answer our desires. But let us prepare for coming back. Let us prepare us for the answers to our prayers, the gratifications of our longings, by producing in our lives teachers that will please the Lord. You want to be a blessing? You want to be blessed of God? You want to see the answer to your prayers, though they be delayed, Lord? It's your duty and mine to walk step by step with God, shutting out of our lives all things that belong to the world and that would be so calculated to grieve the Lord. Let us become Nazarite people. And say no to the joys of it. It isn't very likely, you know, that as the people of God we would go and go against Nazariteship and touch the defiling things of it. There are those that drop into moral sin. But there are far many more who walk with God and who keep themselves away from the defiling influence of them. And it's unclean. But we are living in days when the joys of earth and the pleasures of the world are finding their way into many of our lives. While we would abhor the unclean things of earth, how near the joys of earth are coming to us today and stealing from us the finding of all our joys in Christ. Let that sink in, shall I? Where do you get your pleasure from now? Do you sing now? Now none but Christ can satisfy. Or when a fellow Christian visits your home, are you anxious today to get them out of the door? So that you can enjoy the pleasures of the world. morning. While we are all perfectly clear that our Nazarite should demand not touching the defiling, evil thing of earth, how many Christians are having their Nazarite vow broken by indulging in the pleasures of the earth? You want blessing in your life? Put out the wine and strong drink. Enjoy the rest. Will you notice, please, that when she prays in the presence of God, she says two things about the child that she desires of the Lord. One thing positive, the other thing negative. Positively, she says, I'll lend him to the Lord all his life. Negatively, she says, a razor shall not come upon his head. Negatively, her child would typify one who takes the place of shame. Well, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. One who takes the place of shame along with a rejected son. That's the negative side. The positive side is to live entirely for the Lord. My dear sister, God has given to you a family. Have you both negative and positive desires for your offspring? That you might rear them to daily take the cross and follow Christ. The man who takes the cross has said goodbye to the world. The man who takes the cross takes upon himself shame with a rejected son. Will you, like Moses' mother, rear your family to recognize that they belong to a rejected people? That their lives must be associated with a man of shame. Or is it that you try and link your children up with every worldly organization that you can, in order that your children might prosper in the world? And because of that, you don't say much about the things of God and the things of Christ, because they would hinder your children's progress? Or no, our children must be reared to recognize that they're associated with men and women that carry daily the shame of the cross. No razor anymore. How grand to be able to rear children for God, giving them to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about dedication, please. Some folks indulge in dedicating infants these days. Just as if you can dedicate unconverted flesh to God. He doesn't want unconverted flesh. So I don't believe in dedication. But I do believe that Christian parents should get down in the presence of God and pray together constantly for their children. That they might be men, women of God. Notice, please, that this dear woman, she went to the temple. What a meeting that was in the temple. For here in the temple there was a man and a woman. He was the high priest. But what a difference there was between the man in the temple and the woman in the temple. The man was old. Quite candidly, I don't like the word old in the Bible. When you get the idea in the scriptures of a man being old, it quite often means far more than being old in age. It means that a man has once known the smile of God, but now it's past and it's over. Remember in the scriptures there's an old prophet. No, I don't know how many years it was since God had spoken to him. I don't know how many years it was since God had used the man. He was an old prophet. He was a has-been. He was an old. And here was an old priest. Living in days when there was no open vision. An old priest. Too tired to minister. He sat down. And if you read in the revised version, it says, he sat down but on his seat by his post. You see, he'd been sitting there that long that they all knew it was where he sat. He'd been leaning on that post so long that they all knew it was his post. Scripture says every priest and a sailor. But he is an old priest. The days of his functioning in acceptance in the sanctuary were a thing of the past. An old. But he was fat, says the scriptures, or if you like, he was heavy with a lot of flesh about him. He was an old priest. His powerful days of intercession were past. He was a seated priest when he should have been standing. He'd been indulging himself so much that there was a great deal of sweat. Again, he lost discernment. He couldn't tell a spiritual praying woman from a daughter of the Lord. That's the kind of man that was in the temple. But here was a woman who comes into the temple. She's a contrite heart before the Lord. And she's so deeply moved in her soul about her own need and the need of God that her lips move as she cries. She pours out her soul before God. I wonder, tell me, who was the priest in the temple that day? Was it the man or the woman? The man was the official priest. The woman was a field priest. What kind of folk come to your prayer meeting? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying all the brethren are like Eli. Nor am I suggesting either that all the sisters are like Hannah. But I notice in the second chapter of Paul, first epistle to Timothy, that there is a type of man who should be at the prayer meeting. And there is a type of woman who should be at the prayer meeting. What type of man? Not an Eli character. Please, my dear brethren, when you read that chapter, remember that chapter has got some very hard things to say about men. Before you expatiate on the hard things it's got to say to women, it has even harder things to say to men. First of all, the men must lift up holy hands. Without wrath and without reason. That's the type of man who must pray in the prayer meeting. And listen, that will rule out a lot of brethren from praying. All the men should pray. But my dear brother, you must possess certain qualifications before you dare to get up to lead the saints in prayer. First of all, your hands must be holy. Listen, if your hands are not holy, the Lord doesn't want to hear you. Let me tell you this, if your hands are not holy, the saints don't want to hear you either. Because it does. Man that has anything questionable about his life, never leave the saints of God in prayer in a public meeting. But that word holy goes further than that. And it means a man whose mind and whose life is brought into accord with the mind of God. Brethren who would leave the saints in prayer at the prayer meeting or any public meeting must be men whose lives are disciplined in accord with the mind of God. And if you are deliberately disobeying the scriptures, my dear brother, in your life, keep quiet in the prayer meeting, please. Not your time. Again. Lift up holy hands without wrath. That word wrath is not that quick kind of wrath that just fizzes up and goes down just as quick. It's smoldering anger. That kind of smouldering anger that we carry in our breast against a brother or sister, maybe for many years. It's the sin of Edom. The sin that will not forgive. And if you are carrying within your breast a hard feeling, a smouldering anger against any brother or sister, you have no right to lead the saints in public prayer. You should be quiet. Okay? Then without reasoning means this. It's without your mind being torn in two directions. That is to say, it is no good getting up in the prayer meeting and making prayers that are in line with the mind of God when you haven't brought your own mind and spirit into a place where you agree with the mind of God. That is to say, I might well pray certain things on my lips, but within I've got a mental reservation because I'm not prepared to bow to the will of God. So my praying is pulling one way, and my rebellious spirit is pulling the other. If you are distracted in that way, my dear brother, you have no right to pray in a public meeting. The rest of the chapter tells me the kind of women. My wonder. When the sisters go along to the prayer meeting, and of course, like Hannah, you don't hear their voices. Oh, but somebody says 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches that sisters can take part in the prayer meeting. Bell doesn't agree. Nor do I. Some folks think that, you know. Think that sisters can take part in the prayer meeting and in the morning meeting. They say 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches that because it talks about women praying and prophesying and, well, they must pray and prophesy somewhere. Will you notice, please, at the end of that section, right in the middle of the chapter, Paul says this. If any man is contentious on this subject, remember this. We have no such person, neither the churches of God. You see, Paul had been asked the question. When a woman prays or prophesies in the assembly, Should she have a hat on or not? But Paul, I'll answer you that question. But then when he's finished, he says, you know, this is a hypothetical question. This is a question that never ought to have arisen. Because while in Corinth your sisters do pray and prophesy in the assembly, they didn't ought to do it. So the question doesn't arise anyway. We don't have such a custom as women praying and prophesying in the public meetings of the assembly. So, says Paul, if anybody's contentious about that, remember that we don't have the custom of men and of women praying publicly in the assembly, so the question as to whether they should have hats on or not when they pray publicly doesn't really arise. Well, now, when our sisters come to the prayer meeting, I wonder, do they come to pray, or do they just come to listen to the brethren pray? My sisters, you don't come to pray ordinarily. But I tell you this, the assemblies of God's people owe a great deal to the silent prayer of the sisters in the assembly. Here was a woman who prayed silently, though her lips moved. And as a result of her prayer, she brought in a deliverer, a ruler, a judge, a prophet amongst us. Your prayers, my dear sister, in the assembly may be far more effective than the prayers of the brethren, though they use all the correct terminology of brethrenized phraseology. You know, don't you? I do wish we could abandon brethrenized phraseology in praying and get down to praying instead. And I don't mean by that calling God you. I believe that in calling God thee and thou, I believe in respect for God. And I believe in calling the Lord Jesus Christ, not familiar. But a lot of that brethrenized phraseology is empty jargon from the past century and means just nothing. Our prayers, brethren, would be far briefer and far more to the point and far more real if we got on with praying to God instead of trying to be clever in our phraseology before our fellow guests. I was hurried because I remember my cousin kept me here a long while last year, and I think so did I, somehow. We'll try and finish now as quickly as we can. I want you to notice that when God answered the prayer of this dear woman, after she had weaned the child, and the women folk weaned their children in those days far later than our women folk do, incidentally, possibly 3 or 5 years old, and maybe older still. That is why you have then the family going up to the temple and Hannah not going up until she had weaned the child. It was a longer thing. The weaning of the child would indicate not weaning from the world, please, but the weaning of the child was the weaning of the child away from its mother. Away from the bonds of natural affection. That the affection of young Samuel might be only for God. It is well to wean our children from the world. But have we learned, my dear sisters, my dear brethren, to tear our children from our own bosom in order that we might deny our own affections, that our children might be only
and all of our.
Was it not the Lord's mother who stood at the outside of the crowd and they said, Thy mother and thy brethren said this. The Lord had to say no to maternal affection. So as many have said that God had to say no to. Let me tell you, the man who's been ministering divine truth to God's people now for over 30 years, the most difficult thing in spiritual life in serving God is to say no to human affection and to determine that one's service will be absolutely devoted to Christ, not held back in any way by the dearest soul on earth. I need to wean our children from our own affection for them.
If a woman comes to the temple, when she comes to the temple, she brings three bullocks. She brings flour. She brings wine. Whatever you may like to make of those things, there is an eloquent picture of a threefold appreciation of the death of Christ. An appreciation of the meal offering aspect of the life of Christ. And an appreciation of the drink offering, the pouring out of the life. To bring us that which is a great volume of worship. And he brings it to the house of God. Here I'm going to close. My dear sister, I wonder what is your relationship with Christ? When you gather with the saints on Lord's Day morning, for while it is the privilege of the men folk to open their mouths, it is equally the place of men and women to remember the Lord and to worship. Not audibly, but in order. Hannah brought three bullets. What an appreciation of Christ in his death. Hannah brought flour, an appreciation of Christ in the moral excellence of his life. Hannah brought a drink offering, appreciating the pouring out of Christ. Listen, the chapter finishes with this. And they worship there. My dear sisters, what do you bring on Lord's Day morning? As you gather with the dear saints of God in your local assembly to remember the Lord Jesus, my sister, what do you bring? For the Lord's appreciation of Christ in his death, the appreciation of Christ in his life, what do you bring? How many assemblies lifted to the very door of heaven? Not by the exercises of men, but by the spiritual appreciation of Christ that godly sisters bring you. My dear young sisters, Lord's Day morning meeting, how do you come? You don't need to take part. You don't have to. You couldn't. Audibly. In those quiet moments, what do you bring? In the moments when the brethren lead the company in worship, can you follow intelligently?
the way in which they talk about your law? Not only follow intelligently, but is your heart moved and from God does he get three bullets? The whole law? What is there? For it should be the business of both brethren and sisters when they come into the presence of God to remember the Lord Jesus, to come with heart full of Christ and a full, rich appreciation of his sublime person and his wondrous work. Maybe our assemblies are beginning to suffer today from a lack of spiritual wisdom. Who brings wisdom? A real deep appreciation of